We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
Good morning, guys. It's like very heavy on this side of the room. It's like two different spots. I might be turning my head a little bit more this way this morning. All right. So we are in Acts 16, like Jason said. So if you guys are taking notes, you got your Bibles, you can turn towards there. And this feel like every single situation that happens in the book of Acts is intense. And this one is pretty intense. This is a story that I'm sure some of you guys have heard if you've been at church for a while. It's an amazing story. It's definitely going to be a message for a time to respond. So we're going to just get right into it. In Acts chapter 16, there is multiple things that lead up to really an incredible act of worship from Paul and Silas, and that spreads to the people around them. Right? And so all this is in Acts chapter 16 is one thing after another thing after another thing of God moving, of God working to get to people to the place where he wants them to be, which is, hey, what do I need to do to have Jesus in my life? Right? So we're going to pray and then we're going to get into Acts chapter 16. Father, we come before you this morning again, thanking you for worship, Lord, for being us here. I pray, Lord, for every single person in this room right now, Lord, myself included, that there would just be a constant surrenderance to you, a constant act of worship. Lord, you say in Romans 12 that we are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, Lord, to the things that you have for us. And so I just pray for this church, Lord, that we would be those living sacrifices, that we would give sacrifices of worship to you, Lord, among our life, Lord, and everything else that you call us to lay at your feet. I pray that you would just be here and teach us this morning, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. So later on in this chapter, there is talk and there is a situation where Paul and Silas are in prison, right? And we're going to get to that. But the question for you, the question that hopefully is going to be kind of pondering your mind during this teaching is when you find yourself in a prison, right? And not like an actual jail cell, hopefully, right? But when you find yourself in a prison or a pit, most like they were in, okay? They didn't have jail cells like we have now. They didn't have kind of the structure, right? And the ambiance, I guess, of a jail cell. But what they had is literally just a pit. That was their jail, right? It was a pit. So when you find yourself in prison, when you find yourself in a pit, again, not a literal jail cell, but in a place of darkness and heaviness in your life, what do you see when you're in that place? And everyone in this room, I feel like, is old enough to have had experiences in life that you wish you didn't have, that you have had dark nights. There has been times where your life has been heavy, when it has felt like darkness, when you have felt like you were in a prison, right? Where you have felt like you were in a pit. And so for Paul in Acts chapter 16, he is actually in a prison. He is in this pit. He is beaten. He is locked up. And still during this, knowing that Jesus is sustaining him. That's the encouragement in this chapter, is that as Paul is in this actual prison, this pit, this darkness, this heaviness, as he's broken and bruised and he's locked up, that there is still this comfort and peace and knowledge that he expresses that Jesus is still sustaining him in this moment. And in this moment, instead of focusing on himself, he is focused on the glory of God and understanding that I can still glorify God, that in this moment that I'm in this pit, in this prison, that God is still worthy enough in my life for me to worship him. And so Paul shows us this through his actions. And throughout this chapter, you're going to see that Paul demonstrates the fact that regardless of where you're at in your life, good or bad, that there is no guarantees that you are going to have X life with Jesus without any trials or tribulations. There is a promise and there is knowledge that when we follow Jesus, that we are going to have a relationship with him, that there are blessings that we can rest in. But when it comes to the trials and tribulations, you're not guaranteed that you won't go through those. It's kind of the opposite. The more that you choose to follow after the Lord, the more that you choose to surrender to him, kind of the bigger target you have on your back for the enemy. The more that you choose to step out for the Lord and to do it in a very public way, the more people are going to be looking at that and have a problem with that. And Christ said himself, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me first. And so what we have in this chapter is heavy persecution to the point that they are put into this pit. They are put into this prison. So I don't know if we will ever get that here in America, right? And hopefully not, that we will be persecuted to a place like Paul, like so many other people in this world, that we will be punished for it. But for Paul himself, what he's saying here is that this life of following Jesus isn't guaranteed to be an easy life. There's still going to be pain and grief and overwhelming sorrow that you are going to feel. There are still going to be trials and tribulations. You are still going to find yourself in pits or in prisons throughout your life. But there is a light, and that's what you see at the very end of this chapter. You see a light turn on, and you see what God is trying to do within this prison, within this pit that you may feel in. So even as Christians, even as people who are following after the Lord and surrender to the Lord, in these times of life that we feel grief and pain and overwhelming emotions, that there's a choice that has to be made in these moments. And that choice that has to be made is, are you going to worship in those moments? That's the choice that you have to make. That as someone who is following after the Lord, as a servant of Jesus, who knows that there is trials and tribulations to come into your life, that if you feel like you're in an actual prison, or the emotions that you are in this pit, these overwhelming feelings that don't feel fair to you, right? It may not be fair at all to be in this situation. Are you going to choose to worship the Lord? Are you going to choose to allow breakthrough in those moments? Because I know for me personally, and I would say for those of you guys who've been following the Lord for quite a bit of time in your life, there are these moments of breakthrough. And for me, they have always seemed to be surrounded by a time of worship, by a time of surrenderance, of taking the focus off of me and off of my situation and giving it to the Lord and allowing him to break through at the worst possible times in my life. And so when those times come, it is actually the most difficult thing for you to do is to worship, because it actually feels like a sacrifice to do it in that time. It feels so impossible for you to want to worship the Lord when there is so much hurt going on in your life. And so those times that you do worship the Lord in the pits or in the prisons of your life, it really is a sacrifice of worship, because your body, right? You as an individual are saying, no, I don't want to do this right now. I don't want to worship the Lord at this moment because everything is so wrong in my life. There's a humbleness that comes. There is a taking away of pride or ego and saying, you know what? I just give it all. And I just want the Lord to be in this moment. I want to see actual breakthrough in this moment. I'm going to sacrifice what I'm feeling in this moment, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. And so again, the question is, will you choose to worship in those moments that you are in the pits and that you are in the prisons? So Paul, in Acts chapter 16, to start off, it doesn't start off in a prison or a pit. He starts off in his second missionary journey at this moment. And so he has brought someone different with him. He's brought Silas with him. And they end up sharing the gospel to the first European person, which is kind of amazing that this is how the story starts. It starts off at this high where Paul is seeking the Lord at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. And then he has this opportunity to share the gospel, him and Silas, in a place called Philippi, which later we get a whole book of that's called Philippians, to the first European person on European ground. And so he shares the gospel. And in verse 13, Paul gets this opportunity when he's outside of the city. So normally what Paul would do when he was traveling around, and he did this on his first missionary journey that we just went through, is that he would go to the Jewish synagogue. He would go to the Jewish church, and then he would start speaking and teaching. But because he's in a Roman territory now, because he's in Philippi, most likely there isn't a Jewish synagogue. And so what you have Paul do at the beginning of this chapter is that he goes out into nature. He goes by the rivers, and he seeks the Lord there, right? Which isn't a bad place to seek the Lord. If you can't make it to church, right? If there's no church around you, sometimes you just need those moments of escape in into God's creation, right? Into that wilderness and to seek God there. For a really long time, I felt like my church was like the road. When I was like in my early 20s, I traveled a lot. And during that time of just driving my car to the ground, okay? And if you've seen it, you understand that it is literally on the ground now. I found the Lord so much during those moments of just traveling and being out instead of being at church. This isn't telling you not to come back next Sunday, just letting you know, right? Sometimes it is good for your soul, for your inner man and your inner woman to go outside into God's creation and to seek him there. And so Paul does this. There's no Jewish synagogue. There's no church for him to go to. And so he goes out into this river at the beginning of Acts in verse 13. And then while he's doing this, he speaks to a lady named Lydia, and she ends up accepting Jesus into her life. And again, she becomes the first European person to do that. And what scripture tells us about this lady is that she is successful. She has a lot of wealth. She has a very high, powerful position where she's at, right? She is this independent woman living her life. And now she's this independent, wealthy woman, powerful woman who is living her life for Jesus. And what it goes on and says about this lady, Lydia, is that not only did she accept the Lord into her life, but then she goes off and she starts telling her family and friends about the Jesus that she found, about the forgiveness and the salvation that she had in her life. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 16, on verse 16. It says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a demon of divination," which basically means that this girl here, who was demon possessed, was a fortune teller, that she was being used as a vessel, right, to do kind of tarot cards, fortune telling, right, that this demon in her was using her in this mysterious way. Right, in this God-like way, really. And it says that they who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her.' And he came out of her that very hour." So it's important to bring up Lydia first and then to bring up the slave girl. And this is why. It's because what God did by that river and allowing Paul the opportunity to share the gospel with Lydia and her family and friends accepting Jesus into their life, God was starting to do something within this community. Right? There was a new church that was basically starting in this community. And so right after they share the gospel with Lydia, and she then continues to share the gospel with her family and friends, and you have this, again, new church kind of brewing, right, and starting this act of God starting in this community, bam, right? Demon-possessed girl, okay? And with this tells me, because we see this over and over again in scripture, and you might see this over and over again in your life, when God does something incredible in your life or in the life of the people around you, who do you have right behind him? The enemy, right? Willing to and wanting to tear down and break down what God has been trying to build up, what God has been trying to do in your life or the life of the people around you. That's just how he works. It's nothing new, right? The tactics of the enemy are nothing new. They're always the same. And so next time you feel like God is answering prayer, that God is moving in your life or your family's life, you be prepared. Be a smart Christian and understand that the enemy is soon right there behind what God is doing to tear down, right? Because he comes to kill, steal, and destroy what God is trying to do in your life and the life of the people around you. And that's what's happening here. You have this incredible moment of this lady being saved, accepting the Lord into her life, accepting forgiveness. She's wanting and willing and does share that with her family and friends. This new church in Philippi is starting. It's brewing, right? There's opportunity there. And then, bam, they run into a slave girl who is possessed. They run into someone who is trying to break them down and trying to break down what God is trying to do in this moment. And that will always happen. So be smart of the tactics of the enemy in your life. So this young girl is being used as a fortune teller for these men. She is a slave for these men, and she is a way of profit for these men. Right? She's being used in the wrong way. She's being used in a very hurtful way. She's being used in a very damaging way for her. That at some point, these demons, right, this specific demon was able to come into this young girl's life. These men around her, enslaved her, saw the profit that she could have of telling people their fortune, being used as this demonic vessel. And Paul gets so annoyed by her that he ends up doing this miracle, right, and casting out this demon, which I think is so funny, real quick, because there's been so many times I have been annoyed and nothing like a miracle has ever happened, okay? How many times have you been annoyed and God used that, right, to do a miracle in someone else's life? It's like quite the opposite, right? When you are annoyed by the things that are going on in your life, right, there's not miracles that are happening out of your annoyance, right? It's just the opposite, right? There's probably more fights, more arguments, more disconnect. But this young girl starts just annoying Paul so much that he's like, you know what? I can't take it. I'm going to just cast this demon out, right? I wish every time I got annoyed, something spiritual happened. But again, it's quite the opposite here, okay? This young girl, this slave, right? It's on his nerves so much. This demon really, right? This darkness gets on his nerves so much that he casts this demon out. And by him doing that, what happens now is that one, this young girl is not a slave anymore. She's not possessed anymore. She's not being used as a vessel anymore to tell people their future, right? To use the stars, tarot cards, whatever she was using, right? To have this kind of power. She's just not that anymore. And they've taken away everything that was profitable for them by Paul casting out this demon. And so now that's going to cause some trouble. So you have Lydia being saved. You have the enemy trying to break down this community and come and attack with his tactics. And then Paul and Silas say, no, we're not going to allow the work of God to stop here. We're going to cast this demon out. And now these men, right, are going to start lying, falsely accusing Paul and Silas of what they're doing in that community, right? They're trying to find ways to, again, break down what God is doing within this community. And so they're trying to find ways to get these men, Paul and Silas, to die. They are persecuting them. They're persecuting them because why? He took away their money. He took away that profit. And so this is where we have here in verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates, who were just judges or lawyers, right? Some type of official at this time, and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Roman, to receive or to observe. Which didn't happen at all, right? All they did was free this slave girl of possession of a demon and of these men who are profiting after her. But they didn't like that, so they bring them before these judges, before these authorities, and they say, these men are Jewish, and they're causing trouble, and the things that they're doing, the things that they're teaching are not lawful for us. Being Romans, right, we shouldn't receive what these men are doing. We shouldn't even observe what they're doing. And so what happens is that a great multitude arises, and the authorities say, you know what, tear off their clothes and command them to be beaten with rods. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, meaning the beatings, right, the stripes of the beatings, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So let's just that sink in for a moment, because I think sometimes when we're reading scripture and we hear many stripes, right, or that they were beaten, right, we can kind of get lost a little bit in what that really looks like in reality. You have Paul and Silas one moment sharing the gospel with this woman who then goes and shares the gospel with her family and friends, get annoyed by this demon-possessed girl, cast the demon out, right? Not doing anything harmful whatsoever. Now they're being lied about, right? They're false accusations, and now they are being persecuted physically. And it says that they were whipped, like black and blue whipped with rods and have stripes all over them. They then were thrown into this prison. So try to imagine that for a second. You, in public, having your clothes ripped off of you, being beaten black and blue with rods, bloody, just lying there, right? Helpless. That is what's happening with these two men here. When they get put into this prison, when they get put into this pit, they are being tortured. Like, they are being in this place of helplessness. They are naked, they are bruised, they are beaten, they are bloody, right? They are in no place at all that any of us want to be in, ever in our life. But that is where they're at. In the darkness, in the heaviness, in the cold, also knowing that other disciples who have been put in this same situation did not make it. Right? So there is a real fear of death after this beating, because many other disciples have already experienced that. They've experienced death from following the Lord. And so Paul and Silas, doing nothing but good for the Lord, are now being punished, right, by man. Black and blue, beaten, bloody, in darkness, in a pit. That is where we find them right now. And what's interesting about this is that Paul is also a Roman citizen. And so this beating that Paul experienced, if he would have said something, would have shown the authorities around him that it was an illegal beating. So why didn't Paul say anything? And there's two thoughts why Paul, being a Roman citizen, didn't say anything while he was being beaten. Because technically it was illegal for them to beat Paul, but he didn't mention again that he was a Roman citizen. So there's two thoughts of why that happened. One is that as Paul was getting beaten, that he said, you know what? I'm going to take this beating. I'm going to take being hit with a rod, of being bruised and bloody the same way my Jesus did, and I'm going to keep silent. Right? So he could have seen the leadership of his Savior, right, of our Savior, and said, you know what? I'm just going to take it. And I'm going to stay silent because Jesus was silent when he was beaten and did not say a word. Another thought, too, is that he didn't say anything because of the tension that was happening in that city, and that he didn't want Lydia and her family and friends to be persecuted in the way that he was being persecuted. So maybe he did it for both reasons, right? One, he wanted to follow the example of his Lord and Savior and stay silent during this beating. And then two is that he was saying, you know what, I'll take it, so that Lydia and her family and friends and this church that is starting in Philippi doesn't need to take this beating. I'll do it, right? Either way, this is the situation that he is in. Being willing to stay silent, to allow God to continue to do his work through him, right? And that could be a lesson for some of us in this room too, that sometimes God is asking you just to be silent. God is asking you just to be quiet, to allow him to fight for you, to allow his work that he wants to do in your life to continue, right, through your silence. You don't always have to be someone who speaks up in certain situations. You don't always have to be someone who is even defending yourself when you have the legal right to do it, right? Or you have the fact that whatever it is that's going on in your life, that you know you're in the right. There is a time to be silent. And so Paul chooses to be silent and to allow the Lord to continue to use him in any way that he wants to. And so looking forward now, right, you have Paul and Silas, bruised, bloody, bound. And what do? They choose to worship at this moment. That's what the scripture tells us, is that in this moment, where I don't think any of us, or maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, would want to worship because of the situation we're in mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, they choose to worship. So in verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Other translations will say that the prisoners were intently listening to them, like listening to them with a purpose, right? That they just weren't hearing them off in the distance, but that there was an attentive listening to what was going on with Paul and with Silas. And so at midnight, that is what they choose to do. They choose to pray and they choose to start singing hymns and to start worshiping God. And those around them, the prisoners around them, start listening with intention, right, of what is actually happening. And looking at this passage right here, again, these guys were in the darkest place, beaten, chained, hurting, and instead of focusing on the pain, instead of focusing on the prison, instead of focusing on the pit that they were in, they start to worship. They begin to bless Jesus through prayer. They begin, right, to praise the name of Jesus through song, honoring Jesus at this moment, lifting up how good God is to them, lifting up how great God is to them. And it wasn't for show, and it wasn't for attention, right? It wasn't this performance thing that they were doing. This is all they knew they could do at this moment, was to thank God, even as awful as they were feeling, as painful, as cold, as frightened, they were still willing and did recognize that God is good, that God is still on the throne in their situation, that God is still sovereign in this situation. They knew that even though their circumstances were new, that even though right now at this moment, this pain that they were feeling was something that they didn't want to experience, they knew at this moment, even though they were in this pit, in this prison, that they didn't ask for, that they're in this place that they probably wish no one else would be in, they still chose to worship the Lord. Because even though their situation changed from the morning until now, their God didn't change whatsoever. And that's what we tend to think, is that when our circumstances change for the worse, when our circumstances change or our day change, and we find ourselves in a dark place, in a pit or a prison, that our God also changed. But that is not the case. Your circumstances may change, your hurt, your pain may change, all of that, right? Your whole world can be flipped upside down. You can be experiencing things that you would never wish on your worst enemy, right? And some of you guys have in this room, you experience pain that you don't wish on those who annoy you the most in your life. And again, even though your circumstances may have changed in your life, your God still has not changed. That he is so worthy of everything. He is so worthy of acknowledgement. He is so worthy of praise. That he is so worthy of worship. He is still good. He is still sovereign. He is still great. He is still all of those things, even though your circumstances have changed. And maybe they have changed for the worse. Right? Maybe you are in this place, this pit, in this prison, and it's hard for you to think that your God has changed, but he hasn't. He hasn't changed whatsoever. He is still the same. And there is a reason sometimes of why God puts us in certain situations and tests us. Other times it is just the world and the fact that we live in a fallen world. Other times we're in the situations because of ourselves, because sin has an effect, because sin destroys. And we are now living in the consequences of our sins. So I don't know why you have in the past, or you are presently, or you will be in the future in a pit or a prison. I don't know if it's God testing you. I don't know if it's just the fact that we live in a broken world, or you're experiencing the effects of your own sin, or maybe the sin of the people around you, right? I don't know why you are going through your trials and tribulations. I don't know why I have gone through some of my trials and tribulations, but there is something that every single one of us need to remember, just like Paul and Silas, that because our situation has changed, and possibly for the worse, that our God has not changed, and that he is so worthy of worship in the pit and in the prison as much as he was worthy of worship while you were out in nature celebrating him, talking to him, and sharing how good he is to the people around you. Right? He has not changed. And that's the lesson that we get from Paul and Silas right here. That God still chose to be a lamb and to be slaughtered. That he has still chosen to raise again on the third day. That he has still chosen to fill us with the Holy Spirit. There is so much that God has given us in those moments, because who he is, what he has promised, what he's done has not changed. You still have a table or a seat at his table. You still have a place. Your situation again has changed, but your God has not changed, and who you are in Christ Jesus has not changed either. And so this is why when you're in the pits and the prisons of your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, right, even relationships, that you still need to worship the Lord. And again, that is what they do here. And I love that it says that those around them were listening and listening with intent, because what you do in those moments of your pain, what you do in those moments where your circumstances have changed and not for the good, you need to know this if you don't, but people are looking at how you react, right? People are looking on how you react when your situations change for the worse, right? Your boyfriend and girlfriend's looking, right? If you're a parent in this room, your kids are looking at you, right? People are looking at you when things hit the fan. People are looking at you when your circumstances change, and what you do in those moments matter. And so for Paul and Silas, what they did at that moment is that they chose to worship God. And because they did that, their decision to choose joy, to choose worship, affected the people around them. So I'm going to say this again. Every single one of you have a level of influence, have a level of authority. God has given you titles and roles in your life. Okay, and he will continue to do that. And what you do in the pits and the prisons, what you do in your pain and your overwhelming emotions, your family, your friends, your significant others, your coworkers, the world, right? People that you don't even think are listening, are watching you, are listening and watching you, and they will be affected of the choices that you choose to make when you're going through those times of your life. And so I would tell you, just like Paul is, to choose worship and to allow those moments to be joyful moments of celebrating and worshiping and honoring a God who has not changed, and to see what happens with the people around you in those moments. Because these prisoners were changed by the fact that they chose to worship and honor God still in this pit, in this prison. I'm going to share a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting off at verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise you of your youth." This morning, this is for everyone, right? And a little fun fact, when the Bible says youth, it's 40 and below, okay? So if you're over 40, you're not a youth anymore. But biblically, youth is 40 and below, okay? But let's just move past that. This is for everyone, okay? It says, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands from the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So continuing to be a student. And this is where I want to pay most of the attention to. It says continue in them. And all those things that he listed, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will save yourself and those who hear you. Paul was telling Timothy this and saying, who you are matters, what you do matters, how you live your life matters. And he is telling him this from experience. How you live your life, what you do in your pits and your prisons, right? People are listening, people are watching, even when you think they're not, and they will be affected. So what you do, what you choose to do at these moments matters. So live your life well for the Lord. Continue in all of those things. And in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Let's look at verse 26 as we begin to finish up. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. So a little bit of why this prisoner did this, right? A little context and this understanding of what's going on here. As a Roman guard, if you were told to watch someone, right? If you were told to be on watch and to make sure no one escaped, and they did escape, that was a death sentence on you. You failed to do your job. And so you are now going to die. And so he, with his naked eye, right, just saw darkness. Woke up from his sleep and he just saw darkness. And in this darkness that he saw, he is assuming, he is supposing, right, that everyone has left. That not only Paul and Silas, but all the other prisoners were gone too. So based off of assumptions, right, this soldier was willing to take his own life. I have never gotten to a place of self-harm. Right? I have gotten to a place when I turned 30 where I was just okay not living anymore, right? Like I was in this dark place for a few months where I didn't want to take myself out, but I was totally okay going to heaven way earlier than I thought, right? And I know that some of you guys in this room have felt that you've been in this place where you're like, I would just be okay if it was just all over right now. And some of you have been to a place where there have been attempts, where you have had self-harm, right? And what is interesting about this passage and about this soldier right here, this guard, is that he was willing to sacrifice his life. He was willing to end his life off of an assumption, off of supposing what he couldn't see, right, that was actually there because of the darkness that was around him. And so if you are in that place in your life where all you see is darkness, you actually have to wait until the light is turned on to see what actually God is doing and what's actually there. You shouldn't be supposing, you shouldn't be assuming that God isn't still working in that darkness. What is happening here is that this guard, off of a lie he told himself, off of an assumption, off of supposing, right, was willing to take his life. And it wasn't until the lights turned on that he saw and heard Paul's voice that he knew he didn't have to do that. Because not only was Paul and Silas still there, but the rest of all the prisoners were still there. So this is just an encouragement, a plead, even if you want. If you are or you do get into a place of so much darkness that your eyes are blinded about what's actually there in front of you, don't assume. Don't suppose, don't listen to the lie of the enemy telling you that this is just where you'll be forever, because it's not. It's not. And I want to say this, is that you do not need to harm yourself or make yourself bleed Jesus Christ bled out his blood on the cross already for you. There's no more need for you to do that. There's no more need for you to bleed out, to cause harm on yourself, because the light will turn on and Jesus has already bled enough for you. You do not need to do that yourself. And the assumption that people have, because I know I got pretty close to that, is that your pain will be gone. But really what happens when you do choose to self-harm and you contemplate going even further than that and ending it, is that pain that you feel doesn't just disappear. That pain that you feel actually gets multiplied and gets spread around all those people who love you in your life. It's never the answer to just assume that what you see in your naked eye is what the reality is. And so what happens here is that a loud voice from Paul speaks out saying, we're all here. And what happens here too is that the light turns on for this guard. And so look at verse 29. And then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. The light was turned on and there was no need for any more death. It was quite the opposite of what's going to happen here. There was need for more light, more life. And so look what happens with the scar. He said, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lamb, or the word of the Lord, sorry, to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. I don't know why God allowed these stripes to happen with Paul and Silas. I don't know why he allowed this persecution to happen. I don't know why he allowed them to be in this pit, in this prison. And I don't want to speak and assume for Paul whatsoever, but the fact that at the end of all of this, this man and his family got saved, I would assume, just reading about Paul for years now, that he was okay with the stripes that he took if it meant that this man and his family would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That these prisoners who were intensely listening to the worship, maybe that seeds were planted in their life for them to accept the Lord and to have the harvest that God is willing to give them and the forgiveness that God was willing to give these other prisoners. I'm sure for Paul and Silas, it was all worth it, that what they went through, maybe not even knowing why, the stripes that they had on their backs, on their bodies, the pit that they were in, the fear that they were experiencing, the blood, right, that was coming from them, oozing out of them, was all okay if it meant that God would get the glory, that people, right, would see that they chose joy, and that this man and his family would accept the Lord into their life and would then later be baptized. And what this tells me, and what this should tell you, is that there is a purpose. There may not be an answer of why you are going through the things that you're going through in your life, but God can give those stripes purpose. God can give you comfort in those moments that then you are able to give that same comfort to someone else who is experiencing the same stripes and the same pains that you've experienced. That you can turn the light on for someone, right, who was in a prison or in a pit that you were in months ago or years ago. And that's what God can do if you choose to worship him in those moments. If you choose to honor him, to acknowledge him, to understand that your circumstances may have changed, but God has not changed. He can take your stripes, again, he can take your prisons and your pits, and he can take all of that and he can use you to bring people to him that are experiencing those same things, who haven't turned on the light yet in their situation, in their pit, in their prison. But are you going to allow him to do that? And the only way to allow him to do that is when you're in those pits and those prisons, when you're in those moments of you feel like you're being beaten down, that you choose to worship him. That is the only way that you're going to have any breakthrough. That is the only way that you are going to get to this place where Paul and Silas are, where you are saving both yourself and those who hear you. And that takes a lot of strength to do that. But if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have that strength to do that. You have the power to do that, to take the pain and to turn it into something that God can use, to take the pain and allow God to give you power in that. And so that's what we're going to do right now, is that we are going to worship the Lord. And if you feel like you are in this great place in this morning, right, that you are just worshiping the Lord out in the wilderness, right, there's nothing going on in your life, that is great. I'm so happy that you are there, that you're in this place where you are just all great, right, just like as Paul was at the beginning of his day. But if you are in a pit or a prison, right, you need to choose to worship and to follow after the Lord right now. You need to choose to worship, because even though the situation has changed, and maybe you're not by a river and now you're in a pit or a prison, God hasn't changed. And if he was worthy enough for you to praise him on the good days of your life, he is so worthy enough for you to praise him on the worst days of your life. And there's a reason, there's a purpose of why God is doing the things that he's doing. And don't waste that. Choose to worship him. Choose to experience the joy, so that he can use your stripes, he can use your darkness, and you can save not only yourself in this moment, but potentially the people around you, the people who are watching and who are listening. So we're going to stand up right now. We're going to get into some worship. And I just encourage you guys to do that, just to give it to the Lord right now, to choose to worship after him. Because, again, even though your circumstances have changed, God has not, and he is so worthy of everything. He is so worthy of your worship. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for this passage, Lord. We thank you for this example, Lord, of Paul and Silas, who, Lord, at the best mornings of their life, they worship and praise you, Lord, and in the worst moments of the night, Lord, they worship and praise you. That through them choosing to worship you, choosing to honor you, Lord, choosing joy, Lord, you took their stripes and you did something with them. Lord, you took their pain and you used it. Lord, you took this darkness that you're in and you use them, Lord, to bring light to the people around them. And Lord, I pray that we would do that in those darkest times of our life, when we're in those pits and those prisons, that we would understand that people are listening, people are watching us. Lord, our family, our friends, our parents, our children, and they're wondering what we are going to do as followers of Jesus, what we are going to do. And so I just pray for strength for everyone in this room right now, Lord, that they would choose, that we would choose to worship you in those moments, to save ourselves and those who hear us, Lord, to save ourselves, Lord, and those who are listening, those who are watching, and that we would know that we have the power to do that. Christ is in us. We have the power to do that. We have the power to worship in the most painful times of our lives. And you will give those times, you will give us, Lord, purpose on the other end of it. And we just thank you that nothing is wasted on you, Lord. That no dark night, Lord, no stripes, no pain is wasted on you. That you can turn all things to glorify you. And we thank you for that. And we worship you right now because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.